Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another edition of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. Marriage is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. In this week's episode, Jeff Jenkins joins the show to discuss how we as Christians can have a marriage that glorifies God. With over 40 years of ministry experience, Jeff will help us discover how to put God first in our marriages, scriptures to keep in mind concerning marriage, and advice for young adults who are considering marriage or who are already married. I'm Tyler Wall. This is Road Trips. Jeff Jenkins, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Tyler. Great to be with you.
Yeah, absolutely. So, before we get into the important stuff, I know that you're a big Chick-fil-A fan, and in your travels, you probably go to Chick-fil-A a lot. I don't blame you. So I would like to know, what is your go-to Chick-fil-A order? I know you said before we recorded that it kind of depends, but what's your usual, you know, go-to Chick-fil-A order?
So Tyler, we claim the Jenkins Institute that we have corporate offices in every city in America. Branch offices, and I walk in and I will order, if it's lunch or dinner, a spicy chicken sandwich with extra pickles, an order of fries. I'll eat about half the order of fries, and a large unsweet tea with a splash of lemonade.
Okay. I like the extra pickles on the sandwich. Some people don't like the pickles, but I would get the extra too.
They need to get forgiveness. So,
yeah, absolutely. So, we're talking about marriage today, and I just want to say I love keeping up with you on social media and what you say and how you've honored your wife. She seemed like such an amazing, a godly woman. So I love the way you honor her and you set a good example for younger guys like us to love their wives the way Christ loved his church. So I wanted to say that. So with that being said, just what is your marriage story?
So Tyler, first of all, thank you for that. And congratulations. You have a wedding coming up, I think, in June.
Yeah, thank you.
Here, and I'm happy for you and hope you have a long, beautiful marriage. And I know that you will. So my wife and I met at Fried Hardeman College. It was back then called college, now university, in about 1979. It was interesting that our parents, my mother and father and her mother, Laura's mother and father, were in college together at Fried Hardeman. And so they knew each other, but we had never met. They didn't live in the, you know, we'd never lived really in the same part of the country. And so we had never met. I probably had heard of her dad. He was a preacher. She had probably heard of my dad, but they weren't, I mean, they weren't like, they didn't run in the same circles and weren't friends and all of that, but they knew each other. So that was interesting. So, I asked my dad when I first started dating Laura, I said, do you remember, the Colleys? And he said, sure I do. He said, I always thought that Maggie Colley, that was Laura's mom, was the second best looking girl on campus. And of course, the woman who became my mother, you know, I thought, well, that's kind of odd, but, I said, well, guess what? I'm dating the second best looking girl on campus's daughter who happens to be the best looking girl on campus. So we met and started dating and fell in love and got engaged and got married probably within a year from the time we met, maybe a little more than a year. We got married in 1981, September the 4th, and I graduated from college in May the 2nd, the year that we got married. And so I went ahead and started our work, and Laura went home and planned the wedding, and we got married and went straight to work in North Alabama at the Midway Church of Christ in Lawrence County, Alabama. And that's where we started. And we lived there for about 3.5 years and got a call to move to Montgomery, Alabama to work with the university church on the campus of Faulkner University. And we lived there for 10 years. Our We had a son that had been born in North Alabama that didn't survive. He only lived about 10 minutes, and that was a great loss in our life. And then we moved to Montgomery, and both of our children were born in Montgomery, Alabama. And after 10 years, we moved to Oklahoma City, and Oklahoma City, preached at North MacArthur for 10 years. And during that time that I first learned about the Waugh family, by the way. And
I'm sorry. No.
I get to meet your folks, probably at a Affirming the Faith or some workshop or mm-hmm. a meeting or something like that. And I lived in Oklahoma City for 10 years and loved it there. We loved North MacArthur and loved Oklahoma City. And then we had an opportunity to move to Louisville. And we moved to Louisville in 04. And of course, I'm still affiliated with the Louisville Church, but we worked full time there for about 17 and a half years and had a great work. And Laura was a great preacher's wife. She first contacted cancer when we were in Oklahoma City, and they did some surgery and she did some treatments and they thought they'd gotten it all. And then about 10 years later, when we moved to Louisville, it came back again and they did the same thing and they thought they got it. And then about 12 years after that, it came back again. And the third time was the time that we lost her in June of 2019. And so we were together. We say we were together for 40 years, counting our dating time, but we were married for about 38 years and had a wonderful marriage, a wonderful life together. We were what I believe that all preachers and their wives should be. We were a ministry team. I've heard some preachers say, make statements like, well, my wife doesn't really get engaged, or they didn't hire my wife, they hired me. And I think that's a sad, sad situation for the church and for the preacher. And so we were a team and had a great marriage and a great life and two great kids and three great grandchildren. And everything that a preacher, a man could want in his marriage is what I had, and felt very, very blessed all those years.
That's amazing. That's a beautiful story. And I love what you said, you know, personally about ministry and the need to have your companion there, your wife there. I can speak, you know, not even married yet, but I can speak just from personal experience that if it wasn't for Lindsay, I know the bulletin wouldn't be done. I probably wouldn't look presentable on Sunday mornings. Yeah. And many, many other things that probably wouldn't get done or that wouldn't look good in any way. So I can definitely attest to that. I don't know how preachers do it by themselves, you know, without someone.
So. I don't either, Tyler. And that's, you know, sometimes people say, well, why aren't you in full-time ministry anymore? And of course, I am in full-time ministry, but it's not what we call located ministry. And that's the reason, because my wife was so engaged, Laura was, and I didn't think it was fair to the church. I think the church needs a preacher who has a wife who's engaged in the Louisville Church where we were, which we loved dearly, greatest church in the world, who took care of her and then who took care of me. And they hired the man whose wife is involved, and I think that's the way it should be. And so that's kind of why I'm not doing local work now, because I don't have that person to help me. So now I just travel and preach and meet a lot of new people and go to a lot of interesting places. And I'm like you. I don't see how a preacher can do that without his wife being involved. And I think it can cause if your wife is not involved, it can cause issues in a marriage because the Bible says we're supposed to become one. And I think that means in a lot of different ways. That's not just talking about physically, but it's talking about in our work, in our goals, in our dreams. And so it's very crucial.
So just listening to your story, I hear a lot of change. You guys lived in multiple different places, a lot of hardships with the loss of your son and dealing with your wife's cancer diagnosis. Man, there must have been so many times where you might have felt like you had lost hope or you had doubted God or doubted his power and his goodness. So I want to ask, what were some things you guys did in your marriage to ensure that God was number one, that God was at the forefront of your marriage?
Well, first of all, I think that's a great question. And I think, you know, what we did initially was we said we're committed to God first, and then we're committed to our marriage. And we didn't let anything, change that order. And we didn't let anything supplant either one of those top two things. And I think when two people are committed to God, when I've done premarriage counseling, I don't do so much these days, but when I've done premarriage counseling, we always, we draw a, and probably people are not going to be able to see this, but we draw a triangle on a piece of paper. And we talk about how that at the top of the triangle is God, and on each end of the triangle, the husband and the wife. And if what happens is, if one of them is trying to get closer to God, and the other one is not, one is going to get closer to God, but they're going to grow further apart from one another. But as each of them get closer to God, they're going to get closer to one another. And so that's the goal. And if in our marriage we can be committed to God first, then we can be committed to one another. And I will say this, that if we're committed to God first, it's going to be a lot easier to be committed to one another. Because when those trials come, when you lose a child, when you lose your job, when you get fired, when you have a bad day at the office, when the elders aren't very kind to you, when church members get on your back, when you have hard days, if you don't have somebody there with you to stand beside you and support you, it's going to be a lot more difficult. And so you got to have that commitment to God, two people first, and then that commitment to one another. And how do you do that? Well, you do that by, first of all, making that commitment. I think that's what one of the reasons a marriage ceremony is important, because it shows a public commitment. And if it's two people who are Christians who love God, they're showing their public commitment to God and their public commitment to one another. And so you make that commitment, and then you make up your mind you're going to live by it. And there will be tests that will come into our lives that will try to keep us from living by that. And so what we do is we spend a lot of time in prayer together. We hope that we will grow spiritually together. And so the idea is you study the Bible together, you read the Bible together, you pray together, you involve yourselves in spiritual activities together, you get involved in the life of the church together, you do everything together. And I would say that whether a person was a preacher or not, if you want to have a strong marriage and you want to be a blessing to the church, you get your family involved. You get your wife involved first, and then you get your family involved. And so prayer, of course, and the study of the Word. And then I think another thing I would add to that would be the people we associate with. You know, who are the people we look to as models, and who are the people that we spend time with? And we need to be careful about, I would say to particularly, I'd say this to everybody, particularly to young couples, be careful about like a man having friends with a woman who's not his wife, who she's not friends with, okay? You may have friends who are guys who your wife is not friends with, but you don't need to have friends who are girls who your wife is not friends with. And so you need to have friends who are on the same wavelength you're on and who have the same spiritual ideas you have. And I think that's another thing that will build that strong, lasting, unified home.
Yeah, I love all those things, and I love this idea of making a commitment just on the outset, just establishing that God is not going to be number one, because you can sit on a pew every Sunday together and Wednesday night as well, but that doesn't mean that God is always going to be number one. it can always be things like entertainment. You know, we just want to go have as much fun as we can together. And that's a good thing. Yeah. But it doesn't always mean that God will be number one in your life. And reading the Bible together and praying together is so important. You mentioned the ministry example. I can definitely relate to that, because just from a personal standpoint, sometimes the only Bible that you're studying is the passage that you're going to preach on Sunday, or that you're going to teach on a Wednesday night. And maybe you're not doing as much scripture reading and study for your own benefit and for your own personal study and for your own spiritual growth. It can only be about studying it in order to teach it. That's just something that I've kind of picked up on. And doing it with your spouse, I would assume, is so important. You know, you read through the book of Acts and you see all these conversion stories. If you kind of pick up on it, you'll notice, like, and their household were baptized. And I think that that's so important for us to understand, is that usually in those stories that we read, it's the entire household that gets on board. And so I really like that point. And then finding a good group of friends that can encourage you and that you can just be friends with and share things with and do life with. And I think that's the beauty of the church. We've been blessed with a lot of younger couples who have been married in that 5 to 10 year range. And so they're not too far removed from it, from that beginning stage. And so they've given us a lot of good advice, and they've been very, very helpful to us. So I like those. I love those things. Really important.
I want to comment real quick on what you said about
go ahead.
About studying at other times when you're not just studying for a sermon or a Bible class. And I think a lot of preachers fall into that trap because our lives are so busy and we're so, you know, we have so much going on and we got to get these lessons. I mean, that's a priority. Yeah. Right. If I'm a preacher, that's my job. So I've got to do that. But I've said it like this before, that a preacher can be feeding a flock of people and starve himself to death, because he's not really feeding himself, but he's just studying for an end cause to feed those people. And so we've got to figure out a way to study other than what we're studying for our sermons and our classes. And of course, there are a lot of books that, you know, you could say with your wife, we're going to go through this book this year. And it may not have anything to do with sermons or classes. And that would be good, because that would give you a goal and a purpose in your study. So yeah, that's crucial in the life of a preacher again.
Yeah, absolutely. So I kind of want to just switch gears here. And I want to ask, like, who are some examples of marriage that you've seen or have seen in your own life, and what have you learned from their example?
Well, of course, the first people that come to my mind are my parents. My parents were married for 50 years, and they had a wonderful marriage. My dad was a preacher, like your dad is, and my mom was a preacher's wife, and they worked together as a team. When you're young, you don't know all the things that are going on. You don't see all of that. But as you grow older, in my teenage years, I saw them work through problems and keep their commitment to marriage. And even when I was young married, I watched them watch their marriage maybe even more closely, because I wanted to know, you know, what it was like. But I think they worked through difficult times. They worked through trials, and they stayed together, even maybe during some times that were really hard to stay together, not because one of them was involved in any kind of sin or anything, but just because of life. And so they stayed together, and that was encouragement. And then there were, when I was a teenager, there were some young couples in the church who I spent a lot of time with. In their home, they would have the teenagers over to their home, and so I learned. I'm thinking right now of about three couples that I was in their home on a regular basis when I was a teenager. And of course, now they're much older because they were already older, but they're kind of like you just said, they weren't that much older than I was. They were not many years out of college, and they taught me so much about marriage that they didn't realize they were teaching me. And I think those sometimes are the best examples, the ones who aren't necessarily trying to, you know, to put on a show or something like that, but they're just living life. And so, I mean, my mind goes to people like Rick and Marilyn and Marty and Susan and people that nobody on this side of the Mississippi River would know who in the world they are. But but I know, and the Lord knows, and a lot of other young people know. And so, and then there were some preachers in our life when we were young married who helped us a lot. Jackie and Libby Fox was a couple who they were older than we were, and they kind of took us in when we were young married, and he was a preacher in the area, and that helped a lot. And so just people that lived life when it was tough, but they enjoyed life. It wasn't that it was hard, or they let you know that it was hard. They loved life. And I think we need to see that. We need to see people who love life and who enjoy their marriage. You know, I think there's a verse in the Bible that says that we are to rejoice in the wife of our youth. And I think that means you're supposed to enjoy life. And so that's anytime you see a couple who is faithful to the Lord, who's committed to the kingdom, and who love life, that's a good, those are good examples.
Yeah, I like that. And I think it's important just to think about the good examples that you've seen, and you end up becoming, not exactly, you're always going to stay, you know, you, but you end up emulating what you see. You end up emulating the people that you surround yourself with. It's like the quote, you're the average of the five people you spend the most time with. I don't know if that's true, but it certainly feels true sometimes. And I'm sure that in marriage, it's the same way. The couples you spend the most time with are the ones that you're going to end up emulating and the ones that you're going to end up looking like the most. So I like that.
Yeah. And I mean, I don't know if that is an exact number, but I do know the Bible says that, you know, the people we associate with are the people we're going to become like, you know? So yeah, people we spend the most time with will be the people who have the greatest influence on our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So speaking of the Bible, I want to take a look at some scriptures, maybe to keep in mind, concerning marriage. What were some scriptures that you've kept in mind, when it comes to marriage that have helped you?
Well, of course, I think the two things that come to my mind. One is the imagery in Scripture, and I'm going to talk about Ephesians 5, but this is not just in Ephesians 5, but the imagery in Scripture of Christ and the church, the bride and the groom, and how much the groom loves the bride. The groom is willing to lay down his life for the bride. The groom is the leader. The groom is the head, without being oppressive or overbearing. And the bride is beautiful. And the bride means everything to the groom. So that imagery is found in Scripture in a number of places. But then it's discussed at length in Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul is writing to people in Ephesus. In Ephesus, it was a very modern-day city. Ephesus, you could compare Ephesus to a place like Dallas, Texas, let's say, today. You know, a large city in that time, a very metropolitan city, a very busy city, an advanced city as far as education, learning. And so it's not going to be easy in that kind of climate, in that kind of culture, to have a strong marriage. Unless you have a purpose, unless you have a reason, unless you have something helping you. And so those are the people that Paul wrote this letter to. And in the practical, the most practical section of the book, I think the first three chapters of Ephesians are about doctrine. The last three are about practical matters. And in the most practical section, he talks about marriage. And he compares marriage to the relationship between Christ and the church. And, you know, we've heard this all our life. Three times he says, husbands, love your wives. You know, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. That statement right there is a massive statement. Love your wives like Christ loved the church. That means, are you willing to lay down your life for your wife? And he says that's the kind of marriage we ought to have. Husbands, love your wives like you love your own selves. And I know some men that love their own selves a whole lot, and so they need to have to work hard to love their wives more than they love themselves. So husbands, love your wives. And then he talks about the wife submitting to the husbands. And even before he gets to verse 23, he says in verse 22 that we're to submit to one another. And so it's not a submission as if one is the king and the other one is the servant. One is the master, one is the servant. But it's a matter of submitting to the will of God first, and then submitting to the role that God has given to you. And if we can emulate in the best of ways, but if we can begin to emulate that example of husbands loving their wives like Christ loved the church, and being giving of ourselves and being willing to sacrifice, and if we can do that, we will build a strong, strong, beautiful marriage. And in the context of all of this, you know, Paul says that while the church is not perfect, there's going to come a time, because now the church has spots or blemishes, but there's going to come a time that Christ will present the church and it will be without spot or blemish. And guess what? I think that would be true of a marriage. Our marriages are not going to be without spots and blemishes. And if you say the same thing I say about people in the church, if you believe that's true, that there's no issues in the church, there's no spots or blemishes, just go look in the mirror. And I think that would be true in our marriages as well. So we're going to have issues, we're going to have problems, we're going to have struggles. But if we follow the example of Christ and the church, there will be a day that it will be something that is beautiful, and that it can always be beautiful, but it will grow to be even more beautiful. And I think that's why you hear people talk about, make statements like, you know, I married my wife 30 years ago or 40 years ago or 50 years ago, and I love her now more than I did the day I married her. Well, what is that about? Well, that's about growing in love. That's about building a strong marriage. That's about doing what the Bible says. And that's the result that will come.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that passage. Obviously, I've kind of been looking at it a little more nowadays than normal. But, you know, you mentioned the culture of Ephesus and just the culture of that time. What Paul was writing, especially to husbands, was completely contrary to what they had always kind of been taught and what they had always known. And it's easy to just kind of say love the way Christ loved his church, but you kind of have to, kind of like you were saying, you kind of have to just stop and ask yourself, what did Jesus do for the church? He died. He laid down his life. And that's true, but also he lived his entire life in sacrifice and in love towards his disciples and obviously towards the world. And so I think that that's important. And that just so shows, and that's another topic, just shows the supremacy of Jesus and his life and his perfection. But I think that that's important. That's a good scripture and a good imagery, like you were saying, for us to look at and to realize that it's not going to be perfect and it's not going to be easy, but it is worthwhile. And I love that Paul says submitting to one another and putting each other first and making those daily sacrifices. And like I said, it's not that it's going to be easy. I think Paul probably says this because he knows the human tendency to put ourselves first and to be kind of selfish people. And so a marriage that is sacrificial and that is submitting towards one another, you know, I would assume would be a pretty good marriage.
So, Tyler, you think about that passage in Ephesians 5, and you know, I mentioned earlier about the triangle thing we do. There are people, and maybe there's somebody who's going to watch this listen to this podcast, who find themselves in a marriage that isn't what they want it to be. It's not the kind of marriage that they dreamed about, that they wanted, and it's not their fault necessarily. You know, they did their part. They were trying to grow spiritually. They were doing the best that they could. And the fact is that a marriage is made up of two people, and if only one is making the effort, and only one is following the biblical guidelines, and only one is growing spiritually, it's going to be tough. And so the question then becomes, what do you do in that kind of marriage? Well, that's where you have to pray even more, and you know, that God will open the eyes of the other person, and that they can change and they can become what they need to become. That's where one person, maybe a husband, is trying to grow spiritually and his wife isn't. Well, he's got to figure out a way to continue to love her, you know, and help her grow without making demands on her in a way that would be ungodly. There's a passage in 1 Peter 3 that talks about how the believing wife can win her unbelieving husband by the way she lives her life. And so sometimes people find themselves in a situation where really what they can do is pray and live a godly example. And even that doesn't mean that it's going to solve the problems. And so I want to say to people who find themselves in that kind of marriage to try not to give up hope, to do everything that you can, to continue to pray, to continue to be the right kind of example, and go as far as you can go in doing the right thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, thanks for bringing that up. I didn't think about that, and so I appreciate that input there. So last question. We've been talking about this, but they say that research is me search, and so this podcast is really for me. no, I'm just kidding. But this has been some really good stuff here. So, what would you tell a young adult or young person about to get married? You know, what advice would you give them?
Well, I don't know that there's a lot more that we can say. I would just kind of reiterate that God has to be first in your life. I think sometimes people say, and I don't think they even necessarily mean what they say, but they say, my marriage is first in my life. I put my marriage first. Well, if you put your marriage first, you're going to have some real struggles because God has to be first. And so you have to make a, you know, we say we make a public statement of that in a wedding ceremony, but you have to make that kind of confession all the time. And you have to live that God is going to be first. So I'd say to a young couple, put God first in your life. And then you put your marriage second, and you don't let anything go above what you put in your marriage other than God himself. There are preachers who say, well, the church is the second most important. Well, that's not right. The church cannot be the second most important. The marriage has to be first. Many strong marriages have been ruined because a preacher put the church above his marriage and above his children. And so God has to be number one. The marriage has to be number two. And you got to live that every day. You got to put that into practice in your life. And then I would say, I think that both parties, the husband and the wife, need to have some mentors in their life. I think we ought to have some, like some couple mentors, some people that we spend time with, just being around them, asking questions about marriage, about how do you handle this situation. But I think there ought to be, I think every man ought to have some, every husband ought to have some mentors in his life who he can talk to, who have been married a long time, who have been successful, and who can say, okay, what do I do in this situation? Because guess what? You're going to face some situations you've never dealt with before. And some of them are going to be tough. They're not going to be anything that you can't overcome, but they're going to be tough. And don't, you know, I say this to preachers all the time in church work, don't try to do this on your own. Don't be a Lone Ranger preacher. So I would say, don't be a Lone Ranger husband. Have some men in your life that you can learn from, that you can ask questions about specific areas of life, whether it's finances or whether it's when children come along or whether it's dating your wife or, and I think a woman ought to have some older women, some other women. You know, the Bible says that older women ought to teach the younger women. So I think she needs to have some people in her life who she can turn to and she can ask questions about marriage. And so there ought to be like some kind of some couple mentors, but there ought to be some mentors that the man has in his life and some mentors that the woman has in her life. And then I would say after that, just spend as much time together as you can. Spend as much time in ministry together, in working in the church together, but also spend some time away from the church, away from ministry, that will build, make your marriage stronger, and that will make it fun and exciting and all of those things that we want it to be.
Yeah. Wow. Well, you said a lot of good stuff there. I'm going to have to write all this down later. You know, I love that it all goes back to putting God first and taking the intentional steps to do so, and not forgetting that it takes two personal relationships with God, like, you know, a wife and a husband, trying to get closer to God individually, and then the marriage itself getting closer to God and spending time with God. I love that. I love that model and that example that you gave us. And you said a lot of good stuff. And man, I really appreciate you coming on.
Tyler, it's been a joy to get to visit with you. I wish we could see each other more often. And I'll be praying for you all that things will go well. And if I can ever help you, I'd be glad to do that. And give my best to your folks. Your folks are great friends.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks again for coming on, Jeff.
All right, take care.
Thanks for listening to another episode of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. This podcast is in partnership with Ministry League. You can download their app or check out their social media pages or YouTube channel to find all the great resources they have to offer. We'll be back next week with another episode of Road Trips.